Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14. I want you to look at the last sentence of the verse. What we're going to do this morning is that I'm going to read it once and I want you to repeat it three times. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let us before again, for we again, let us pray together. Father, just in the opening moments of our talk, Thou hast brought us face to face with this tremendous truth that we, Thy children, shall stand before Christ at His judgment seat. We pray that this may have a sobering effect upon us today. And as we go into life in the future in Thy will, we pray that every motive, every thought, every word, every deed, every action will be performed in Thy service with the thought in mind that we will stand before Thee, Lord Jesus, and we shall give an account of our life to Thee. Grant us Thy blessing now as we go into Thy word. Grant that our Lord Jesus will be glorified. And we want to tell You again, Lord Jesus, as we have sung in that beautiful chorus, I want to love Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I am here to minister to you, but I want to tell you that in my preparation for my ministry to you, that God has been speaking to me, and He has been impressing me with this great fact that I am going to give an account of my week with you before Him in that great day. And this is a very sobering thought. Brother Joe and I had some prayer this morning, and he said, Lord, this is awesome. And it is awesome, beloved. We think of Jesus as the meek and lowly Jesus, but one day we're going to meet Him, and He's going to be a judge. Not for our sins, but for our service, for our works. Incidentally, let me just mention at this time that there are contrasts between the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ, but there is at least one similarity. At the great white throne, men and women are not brought before the Lord and the books are not open to see if their name is in the book. That has been determined prior to this. But they are there to be judged for their works. And the degree of evil and wickedness that their works on earth has displayed will determine their degree of punishment throughout all eternity in Gehenna. It's works that is the subject at the Great White Throne. Not so much sin as such. That has been dealt with. That has been determined. But it is the degree of punishment that will be determined at the Great White Throne. Works. Now, when we come back to the judgment seat of Christ, our sins don't enter into this at all. It's our works. It's what you and I have done here on earth that will be judged. Why you're at the conference today, we were just saying in prayer that many of you have come just for the recreation. And that's good. We must have recreation. And thank God for the facilities that have been given to us at Guelph. And there are a few of you. Now, let me rephrase that. There are some of you who have come for the ministry of the Word. Now, you will get credit for that at the judgment seat. If you have come for just for a holiday or for the recreation, well, God will take that into account. I don't know what reward there will be for that, but He will take that into account. But if you have come here to sit under the Word, to learn more about Jesus and to learn more of the Word and to determine in your heart that you will obey the Word more than ever you have done before, then I'm sure and I know that God will reward you for that. Every little detail in our life is known to God. Now, because of that, our thoughts and our motives and our words and our actions and deeds, as we've already said, are going to be assessed by God and rewarded by God, does it not behoove us to analyze these things, or, as one has said, to examine critically all these things? Because if we don't examine them critically here and put them in perspective and judge them here, then they will be judged then. A dear sister came to me yesterday and she was quite concerned about what will be judged and what will not be judged. And of course, if we judge ourselves here, and I'll talk about this just in a minute, then we won't be judged there. And we have got to see to it, brethren and sisters, that we judge. You know, and this will strike home. I know it will, but I'm going to say it gently. One of the greatest hindrances to fruitful Christian living is unconfessed sin. And I want you to look into your own heart this morning. I have already done that. I woke up during the night and I tried to analyze my life. Is there anything in me, Lord, that will hinder thy blessing flowing through me? Is there a sin in your life? And I know that there's sins in your life that have never been confessed. And you wonder, I've lost the joy. I don't have the spring in my step now spiritually. I don't have the glow in my cheeks nor the sparkle in my eyes. I've lost it. Look into your heart, because there's unconfessed sin there. There's actions, there's words, there's thoughts, there's deeds that we have committed, and they're still there. They're unconfessed. And if you don't confess them now, I tell you, that you will confess them then. We'll see that in a moment or two. I remember I was telling this dear sister that the night I was baptized, it was a cold November night in Scotland, and the water that we had in our little town came right from the hills, right from the mountains, and it flowed right into the taps. It was so clear and pure, but I tell you, it was cold, and they filled up the baptismal tank. And in those days, it wasn't scriptural to heat the water. It wasn't scriptural to heat the water. And we were dunked into this. Is that the right word? But you know what I mean. And we came up and our teeth were just chattering. And we used to think that we've done well. The hall is at 56. Oh boy, it's really hot in here. It's really hot in here today. And we're standing there just shivering. And this gentleman put his arm round my shoulder and he said, "Dan, remember and keep short accounts with God." I've never forgotten that. Keep short accounts with God. And what he was saying was, confess your sin regularly. Now, the scripture indicates that there are at least five different kinds of judgments. They differ in time and place and purpose. And we see from the accumulation of these judgments that every man who is born, whoever has been born, whoever will be born, will be judged by Jesus Christ. Because John 5:22 tells us that all judgment has been committed to the Son. Now, in the first judgment, the sins of the believer has been judged at the cross. Isn't this wonderful? That our sins are gone. There's no skeletons in the cupboard anymore, so far as God is concerned. You know, there are people, and we know them, and they have lived with a skeleton in the cupboard. It's always been there. It has tormented them. They've confessed it, but they've never let it go. And it is one thing for us to remember that when Jesus Christ forgives our sins, that he forgives everyone. There's not one that he doesn't forgive. And it's wonderful to know that the sin question has been dealt with. Someone has said, I believe it's referred to in the scriptures, that God has cast our sins behind his back, never to be remembered again. I think it was Billy Sunday, and someone reminded me about this just during the week, that Billy Sunday was in a room. He was meditating for his next meeting, and they heard him shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And he came out and his eyes were shining. He said, "What's wrong, Billy?" He says, "I've just discovered that my sins have been cast in the depth of the sea." Now, when Billy Sunday was preaching, they thought the sea was about 2 miles deep. But now we know that the ocean is at least 10.5 miles deep. At least that's as far as it's gone. Now, it's comforting to know that our sins are down there in that abysmal darkness. But then there is another scripture in the Psalms that says that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I remember a dear engineer friend in Florida, very clever man, was in the GE organization. And I said to him, he was just a young Christian, I said, "How far is that, Brother Bob?" It was the days before the pocket calculators. It was a slide rule. And he went in for his slide rule to bring it out. And he said, "But Brother Dan, we just don't know how far that is." And that's just as far as the Lord has remove thou sins from us. Isn't that wonderful? They've gone. Never to be remembered against us again. And the difference between you and the folks in the Old Testament is this, that their sins were covered over with a thin layer of animal blood. They were never taken away. The sin was always there, but they were covered over with that thin layer of animal blood. The blood of animals could not take away the sin. And there were tens of thousands, millions of animals slain. There was a virtual red river of blood flowing all the time from that altar to appease God and to gain his favor and to keep his wrath from falling upon them. But isn't it wonderful and glorious to know that by one sacrifice, Christ has taken away our sins forever. That's the value of the cross work of our Lord Jesus, and that was the first judgment of sin. May I say this, that you may raise your eyebrows, but think it through. The punishment that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and the price that he prayed to God for our sins was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. Every individual who has ever been born and whoever will be born. That sacrifice is sufficient to satisfy God and to remove our sins. Of course, we know that it is only available to those who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The first judgment. The second judgment, and this comes awfully close to us this time, is the judgment the believer has to judge himself with or be judged by Christ and disciplined. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31, 32. Don't turn to it. Take a note of it. Read it this afternoon. And Paul there tells us that if we do not judge ourselves, that we will be judged by God. Now, in the framework of the statement is some very interesting truths that I think I'll just mention to you today. It is with regards to the love feast and the Lord's Supper. Now, the love feast was a feast. It was a meeting at which food was prepared for the poorer people, the slaves, and the richer people provided this. And there was wine at that feast also. And there were those who were coming to that feast, and they were indulging in the food, and they were imbibing in the wine that was there. And when they emerged from the love feast into the Lord's Supper, that there were some who were inebriated, and they were taking the bread and they were taking the wine. And listen to this. The sin seems to have been that they were not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says, because of that, there are some who are weak among you, some who are sickly, and there are some who are asleep. In other words, God had taken them home to heaven prematurely. You see, these people had not judged themselves. They had not examined themselves, and they were behaving in an improper manner. Now, thinking about the Lord's Supper, I wonder if that truth were to be real among us today. It's difficult just to explain what's in my mind, because I believe that it is real among us today. But how many of you take that bread and drink that wine and you see bread and you see wine and you do not discern the Lord's body. Now, don't take a pharisaical attitude this morning and say, that's not me, because I have to confess that one of the most difficult meetings sometimes that I have to concentrate my thoughts in is the Lord's Supper. See, I'm honest. Are you honest? And when it comes to taking that bread and taking that wine, do we really look beyond? Do we see the person of Christ in his physical body? Do we see the precious blood that was poured out on our behalf? Beloved, if we don't see these things, God will hold us responsible. And when we meet Christ at his judgment seat, he will be looking down on us and he will want an account for why we did these things. The third judgment, and this is in chronological fashion here, is the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. And I won't dwell on that at this time. The fourth judgment is the time when all the nations of the world will be judged. And please don't think that Christ, when he stands victorious upon that earth with his enemies annihilated before him, is going to take Canada and say, well, you've been good, Canada. You're one of my sheep. No. And say to Russia, you have been bad. You're one of the goats. No. It's the people who are in the nations that God is concerned about. The individuals in the nations. And he's going to take them out of these nations and put them on his right hand, and they will be the sheep, and those at the left will be the goats. And every person, beloved, that goes into the millennial kingdom will be what we term today born again believers. It will be an absolutely pure kingdom. But Christ will judge the nations. It's too big a subject to stop there. And then, of course, the fifth subject, or the fifth judgment, is when the wicked dead will be judged at the great white throne. Have you ever thought, beloved, about this judgment? That it says that the heavens and the earth fled away from the face of him who sat upon the throne. And yet that throne is there. Where is it? It's in space. And I understand that we are going to be there. I understand the angels are going to be there. I understand that the wicked dead are going to be there. Millions and billions and who knows zillions of people will be there, upheld by the omnipotent power of Almighty God and suspended in space. Now, thinking of the great white throne, isn't it heartwarming for we believers to know that we will never be judged for our sins at that place? But beloved, while this is heartwarming, it should be heart-searching for us to realize that one day our works, every one of them, the smallest, the greatest, the bad, and the good, will be judged and rewarded by Christ at his judgment seat. There's no escaping this. We tell the unsaved that, don't we? There's no escaping. And beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no escaping this. In Revelation chapter 6, when the Lamb was showing his wrath to the world, that the men from the highest echelons of society And from the lowest they rushed to the mountains, and they went into the caves, and they cried on the mountains and the caves to hide them from the face and the fury of the Lamb. But when we come to the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no place to hide, no place to go. We'll stand there naked and bare, completely exposed before Him. And of course those things that will be judged will be our works. And God, our Christ, will have them all nicely laid aside, those that have been done for His glory. Those that have been done in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And those that have been done in the energy of the flesh. I've given myself an impossible task. I just don't know where to go now and what to say to you. But just let me say this, that when will this judgment take place? Well, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works." That's Revelation chapter 22:2. So that it is when the Lord comes to rapture His saints or to translate His saints. The events are amazing. The chronological order are interesting. The first thing that will take place, beloved, is the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those that remain or are alive at that time will be changed. And those who have died in Jesus will be raised. And we will be translated or raptured into the presence of our Lord Jesus. And it will all happen in the twinkling of an eye. I remember one of the old box cameras that I had. I think it was 100. The shutter was worth 100 parts. I think the one I've got now is 5,000 parts. Of a second. I said down in Dallas just at the beginning of the year that scientists are now dealing in microseconds. That's the millionth part of a second. And this brilliant engineer came to me and said, "Brother Dan," he says, "we are even dividing now." He says, "I'm personally engaged in this, of dividing the millionth part of a second," and he gave it a technical name which I've just forgotten of the moment. And you know that word, "in the twinkling of an eye," means in an atom of time. In describing and breaking down a second to you, I still haven't described what an atom of time is. And it means this, that the Lord will come. That the spirits and the souls of those that sleep in Jesus will come with Him. And when He stops in midair, they will keep hurtling on. And graves will be opened. And bodiless spirits and spiritless bodies will be reunited. And we will be changed. And we will be translated into the presence of our wonderful Savior. And there will be time left in a second. Are you ready for that coming? You'd better be. Because there'll be no chance for you to prepare. Immediately or shortly thereafter the rapture, we will go to the judgment seat and we will be given our rewards or we will suffer loss. We will be given our place. And from there the Lord will take His bridegroom to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we will be presented to Christ by God. And what a wonderful time that will be. And you remember that when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, that there are those who come with him and they are dressed in white robes. Who are they? You and me, who have been bought by the blood of Christ and who have been given their place in his eternal kingdom. This judgment is necessary because of the different standards in the lives of believers. It wouldn't be right if we all got the same standard of reward up there because of the life that we live down here. And so it's necessary to give our reward. And as I mentioned, we're going to be paid wages, you know. We sometimes forget this. We're going to be paid. God is going to pay us. He's going to reward us. And we're going to be given our place. You see, there are some down here who strive for the glory of God. And it thrills my heart when I meet a young man, a young woman, or a brother or a sister who is striving for the glory of God. And in their striving, they are making tremendous sacrifices. In other words, these men and women are sold out to Jesus Christ. And there are those, there are few, I have to admit, who are losing their life for Christ's sake. They have so capitulated themselves and have drawn so close to Christ that they have been absorbed into his glorious person. And when we see them, we see Christ. I'm thinking of a young missionary in Laos. And I read this in Moody Monthly. It wasn't one of our own missionaries. It was one of these other wonderful young people who go out for the gospel. And he heard of a tribe way up in the mountains through dense forests. And God knows, and I know, jungles in the Far East, they are almost impenetrable. But this man, God laid a burden on this young man's heart to take the gospel to that far off tribe. And he prepared himself physically, mentally, emotionally. He gathered his things together and off he went, trudging through the wet, humid, hot jungle that just burns you up. He was exhausted. His nights were almost sleepless because of the animals and the insects that were all around him. But on and on he went alone. His water was almost exhausted. The journey was taking longer than he had anticipated. The blood-sucking leeches were fastening onto his legs and they seemed so heavy as they sucked his blood. But eventually he burst through the jungle into a little clearing, and there was the tribe before him, but he was more dead than alive. But he recovered sufficiently to tell them of Jesus. See, a young man like that will be rewarded. God will see to it that he is given his place in the eternal kingdom. And we should never forget that though some of us will never be privileged to do such heroics for Christ, that my dear sister in your kitchen, that's your domain. you can glorify Christ right there. My dear brother, in your office, or in the steelworks, wherever, in the store, if you serve Christ faithfully, then you will get your reward. You know, I'll have to close, but I want to tell you this because it's so important. Paul had this in mind all of his life, all of his Christian life. I'm going to meet Christ. I'm going to be rewarded. And you know, he lived his life in the fear. Listen to this now. He lived his life in the fear that he would become a castaway. That he would become disapproved by God. And he says, because of this, he said, I buffet my body. That is, I pummel my body. I maul my body. And the intensity of the verb here gives us to see that to buffet means to make my body black and blue. Paul was master of his body. Paul was master of his passions and his fleshly desires. He was not enslaved to his desires and his passions. He was not content with the weakness of his body. He agonized, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, he agonized every moment of his life to please God, lest he would be discarded, lest he would be disapproved, lest he would receive not the blessing on earth and the reward in heaven. And that's how he lived his life. And when we compare that standard and compare the meager lives, the insipid lives that we live, we're condemned before God. A castaway. Disapproved. Beloved, when that great day comes, he calls your name. And he says, what have you done with the talent that I gave you? You come and you say, Lord, and you say, Lord, what have you done with the talent I gave you? What will you say? What will you say? What will you say? Oh, that God by His Spirit will get deep down into our hearts this morning and help us to realize that on that great day that, listen, we'll give evidence against ourselves. Now, I know in America, I don't know about Canada, but I know in America that a man is immune from giving evidence against himself or against his wife, or a wife against the husband. They're immune. And if the evidence would be self-incriminating, he just needs to say, or she just needs to say, I plead the Fifth Amendment. But you know, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we will give evidence against ourselves. There will be no sheltering, no pleading the Fifth Amendment. We will stand And we will either be ashamed before him, or we will be rejoicing at his words of commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be a tragedy, beloved, to stand before him and see our works burned up? Burned up. Go up in smoke. And we're left denuded. Whatever our lives have been in the past, it is my prayer, beloved, that your lives from now on will be lived in the conscious knowledge that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we will endeavor to the best of our ability to live a life which is blameless and righteous and holy and fruitful in the sight of God. Just let us pray together. Just don't move. Just close your eyes. Perhaps you have something to say to the Lord. Say it now. Father, thou hast again humbled us in thy holy presence. Why did you ever think about us? But thou art so great, and we are just so infinitesimally small. We are nothing. And yet thou thought about us, and thou hast called us and chosen us. And Lord, with these blessings behind us, we think of the future. And we think of the time when, Lord Jesus, we will stand before thee face to face. We will see thee. And we will look into that lovely face of thine. But thou wilt judge us. And thou wilt give us our appropriate rewards. And while our heart is rejoicing, our innermost souls are trembling at the thought of standing before thee. Lord Jesus, make us better men and women for thee, and we will give thee all the glory. In thy worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.